If I were to ask the typical American, who is the greatest evangelist, American evangelist in modern times, that is in the past 50 or so years, and what do you think the number one answer, if I were to take that poll, the number one answer to who is the greatest American Christian evangelist? Billy Graham. That would be an almost universal response, that it was Billy Graham. And indeed, Billy Graham has changed the landscape of American religious life in many ways, has become really a part of the whole fabric of our culture, even in this what is known sometimes as a post-Christian age. He certainly had an influence on my life as a growing up as a Protestant in the Methodist Church, and I had the opportunity, when I was in sixth grade, our middle school social studies class was taking a trip to Washington, D.C., and my dad had the opportunity to chaperone us. Dad grew up in Northwest D.C., and so he told our teacher, Mrs. Barucci, on the way down there, he said, "Hey, you know, we're going to some places pretty close to where I'd like to be able to take the kids," and he convinced her to take a detour from there, from the planned itinerary of the day, to stop at the Washington Cathedral. And so we went into the cathedral, we took that detour and our trip in D.C. and began to walk through and to see this beautiful Gothic cathedral. And as we were walking back out of the cathedral, headed to the bus, my dad says, "There's Billy Graham." And I looked over, and there was Billy Graham with an entourage of men walking quickly through the cathedral. My dad went over and stopped them and said, "Excuse me, Reverend Graham, I'd like to introduce myself." And he said, "Well, I'm on my way to the airport, but yes, I can talk for a moment." And so Dad began to say who he was and introduce me as his son, we were there on a field trip. And so Billy Graham reached out and shook my hand and gave me his blessing. And it was a time in my childhood that I will always remember. I'm certain that the rest of my classmates, and certainly my teacher, Mrs. Barucci, remembers that day. In fact, I know she remembers it because I ran into her not long ago, and she recalled that story nearly 50 years, or actually probably a little over 40 years later, of that encounter with Billy Graham. But as much as Billy Graham has had an influence on American Christian evangelism, as much as he's had an influence perhaps on you and I in our journey from the Protestant faith into the Holy Orthodoxy, I think we would be safe to say that even as unsullied as his life is, as free from scandal that it has been, as an imitator of Christ as he has been, Billy Graham is still not the greatest evangelist. But rather today we are looking and celebrating the feast of one of the greatest evangelists, not only of this day, but of all time. And this is St. Luke, the evangelist. Today is the feast of St. Luke, the evangelist. And while we've just discussed some of the things that perhaps has made Billy Graham remarkable in the eyes of the American culture and psyche, I want us to consider what it is or what upholds, why does the church uphold St. Luke as one of the principal evangelists besides knowing that he wrote one of the four Gospels? Well, I want us to consider Billy Graham, one of the things that he, aside from theology and doctrine, one of the things that Billy Graham has stated toward the end of his life is that he regrets not having made disciples, not having spent his time and energy. While he spent his time and energy proclaiming the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, he said that if he could do it over again, he would spend more time and energy in nurturing those people up and getting them connected to church and discipling them in the faith. And I think that St. Luke provides us an answer to that, provides us an answer to the fullness of what it means to be an evangelist. That while Billy Graham has done the work, the remarkable work of an evangelist, in the 20th century and even into the some into the 21st century. It is the work of an evangelist, the work of an evangelist as embodied in, by St. Luke, that we want to consider today. Now, St. Luke, as some of you may know, was a Greek citizen. He was a Gentile, but he lived in a city that's very significant to us in the Antiochian Archdiocese, because he grew up and was educated in the city of Antioch in the country of Syria. He was a physician by vocation. He'd been trained in medicine, in fact, is the patron saint of physicians and surgeons. He also studied art and was an artist. But St. Luke was also a companion of St. Paul. And we know this from our epistle lesson this morning from 2 Timothy, which we will take a look at in just a moment. But St. Luke, in many ways, is being held up by St. Paul as an important witness to the gospel, to the good news of Jesus Christ in the world. Now, for me personally, while he also has significance for us as an archdiocese, being that we're Antiochian and that our mother church is in Syria, even though it's no longer in the actual physical city of Antioch that was destroyed, St. Luke has personal meaning for me in that I was baptized in a church under the patronage of St. Luke the Evangelist. When I was less than a year old, my parents presented me for baptism at my father's home church in Washington, D.C., Northwest Washington, D.C., St. Luke's Methodist Church in the spring of 1964. So there's all these ways that St. Luke can speak to us today, where grace is being poured out through his work, through his witness and ministry that continues today. And I got to believe that St. Luke, in some way, because I was baptized in a church under his patronage, God, through that, has continued to endow that gift of evangelism, of the proclamation of the gospel. And I want you to know that whether or not St. Luke may hold personal meaning or significance for you, I want you to know and to see and to understand that whether you are a lay person or someone who is called to the work of evangelism, that we have all been called to the work of an evangelist in general, of proclaiming the gospel, of sharing the good news with Jesus Christ. And for that reason, St. Luke, this day, should have great significance for each of you. But let me share with you briefly the epistle lesson that we read this morning. And this is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. And I want to back up just before that. Paul is writing to Timothy, who is one of his young, he is a protege, he's a person, a mentee of Paul. And he's beginning to teach Timothy. He says, beginning in verse 1, he says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." It's the first thing he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Listen to what he says in verse 3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Here in the first century of the church, Paul is warning that the people, the masses, will not endure sound doctrine, that the message of the cross will be an offense to those who abide in a world of sin, who continue to abide in an old nature. And they will therefore set aside those sound teachings, and they will, with itching ears, that is, wanting to hear something good, something that will satisfy that carnal desire. They'll heap up for themselves teachers who preach what they want to hear, where they will not be convicted. This is the context for what Paul is teaching and is writing to Timothy. But he picks up in verse 5, which is where our epistle lesson starts. He says, But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. But listen to what St. Paul goes on to describe. He says, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. This is St. Luke. And as we look at Paul's epistle here, we've got to believe that as he is exhorting Timothy, he is using not only his own life, his own witness, his own self-sacrifice, that is in being poured out as a drink offering, having been imprisoned, ready to go to his death. He's using that as an example, an imitation of Christ. But we have to believe that Paul also has in mind the life of St. Luke. The life of St. Luke. And so I want us to look again at verse 5, which I believe are the marks for the work of an evangelist. When St. Paul says, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, I want us to unpack this a little bit this morning because I think it speaks to this life of St. Luke, the evangelist. St. Paul says, be watchful in all things. Be watchful in all things. The Greek word here is nepho. Nepho, which literally means to be sober, to be calm and collected in spirit, to be temperate, dispassionate, circumspect. Much of what is being preached in mainline Christian circles today is actually a doctrine of demons that plays to our itching ears, to our sinful passions, in our desires for financial prosperity and comfort, in our desires for security and comfort, in our desire to know that I'm okay and you're okay, that sin is really not that big of a deal. But the work of the evangelist, on the other hand, is marked by a life of watchfulness, or another way of saying it, marked by a life of dispassion. Of dispassion, which is, in essence, the goal of Orthodox spirituality. That doesn't mean that we don't have emotions, that we are ineffective people, but rather to be people of dispassion means to allow virtue, that is the fruits of holiness, to direct and define our lives rather than the sinful passions that plague us, that keeps us from a life of sobriety and watchfulness. It is St. Luke the physician who embodies this. It is St. Luke who also shows us that his ministry of declaring the kingdom of heaven to be near in his work of healing not only bodies, but the disease of the soul. You see, for in being circumspect, we're taking inventory of our own lives. We're being honest. We're being transparent. And we begin to see through the grace and light of the Holy Spirit the junk that we have in our hearts. It begins to show the sickness that we have of soul. You see, we abide in a dying world that is largely unaware of its spiritual condition. Or they ignore that spiritual condition. I liken it to men who don't like to go to the doctors. You know, men, I don't know if all of you are like that, but I know at times I'm like that. We don't, men, by and large, don't like to go to the doctors. Why is it you don't want to go to the doctors? Because most men will say, I don't want to find out there's something wrong with me. And that's ridiculous. And so we live in ignorant bliss. But it doesn't take away the fact that we may be sick. We may even be dying. And yet the world operates in the same way. In the sense of denial. In a sense of blindness. Not recognizing that we're terminal. That we are diseased to the soul, to the death, to eternal death. And yet we continue to abide in a place of ignorance, believing that somehow I'm okay and you're okay. But St. Luke's ministry of the physician offers a ministry of healing, not only to the body, for Jesus in sending out the 70, and St. Luke being one of those that we heard in the gospel lesson this morning, told them to heal diseases, but to also proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is near. It's touching you. It's in your presence. In the midst of that, it is exposed before the physician, the great physician, our Lord Jesus Christ, that you are plagued with sin, that your soul is broken and darkened. But the grace of God in healing your bodies may also bring healing and wholeness to your soul. St. Anthony the great ascetic of the desert, he said this. He said, the truly blessed, listen to this, the truly blessed are not the ones who can work miracles or see angels. The truly blessed are the ones who can see their own sins. The truly blessed are the ones who can see their own sins. As painful as it is to suddenly acknowledge and become aware of our own sin and filth, as painful as that is, it is a gift. For with it comes the grace for healing. Just as St. Luke the physician in touching those who were diseased in their bodies and practicing his medicine, also practice the medicine of the soul and conveying the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ through the message of the gospel, through embodying the gospel, through his work and ministry. Our ability to do the work of the evangelist, to bring the healing of to the souls of others, dependent upon our own spiritual acuity and seeing our own sins and acknowledging our own sickness of souls, so that the healing grace and presence of our Lord may abound in our own lives. So there's the watchfulness, but Paul also exhorts to endure afflictions. Be watchful, but endure afflictions. Now, I want to suggest to you that certainly St. Paul and all the apostles endured afflictions. They certainly endured physical hardships and financial, psychological hardships. But these afflictions also come in the way of rejection, of being rejected. Have you ever been rejected in presenting your faith and trying to share your faith? If you have, you should count it as all gain, as all glory. For we share in the ministry and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was rejected of his own, a servant of suffering. As we have come to find this pearl of great price in the Orthodox faith, in Christ and the church of Christ and his apostles, oftentimes in our excitement, our zeal, we can share this with friends and neighbors, expecting that maybe they're going to share the same excitement that we have, only to receive rejection. And in fact, I will tell you that it's been more than one time that by friends and even by extended family members, I've been accused of having joined a cult church. But this is This is part of what we are to endure. To endure afflictions. To endure persecution for the name of Christ. You see, we have not been called to a life of comfort and ease, but to a life in the way of the cross. A life that is certain, while it will have joys, while it will have moments of peace and consolation and comfort, yes, it is a life of affliction, and we to endure those afflictions. Saint Luke, certainly, along with Saint Paul, endured those afflictions. Well, the last thing that Saint Paul says in doing the work of an evangelist is to fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. The word here in the Greek means to make full, to bring forth to the fullness of fruit. So it's not to just make full with anything, but it's to make full with the fullness of fruit, and to, it's also the idea of to carry through to the end. To not just get started and go three quarters of the way or 90%, but to fill to the full, bring it to the fullness of the fruit, and to carry it through to the end. And ministry, the word rendered ministry here, is from the Greek word diakonia, from which we get the word deacon, or simply service. Service to God. St. Luke's ministry of preaching the gospel, of writing the gospel of Acts, of writing the gospel of St. Luke, of writing, it was also a ministry of presenting the gospel in many other ways, not just through the written word of God. St. Luke, as an artist, also was the first iconographer in the church. St. Luke, in knowing the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Theotokos, the mother of our Lord, had opportunity to write not just one, paint not just one, but three icons of the Theotokos. And every icon of the Theotokos that we see today, including the ones in our own church, the Mother of our Lord, are patterned and modeled after St. Luke's icon. And having been an eyewitness to the Blessed Virgin Mary, there is a succession. And while there may be stylistic differences, the basic patterns are the same. And so we see St. Luke not only in writing, physically writing the verbal gospel, but he recognizes that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is not just a verbal phenomenon. It's not just printed words in Scripture. It's not just words spoken, but it encompasses all of our being, all of our senses, all of our creativity speaks the good news of Jesus Christ. It's one of the reasons why, you know, a lot of people, they come into an Orthodox service maybe for the first time and wonder, you know, what's up with the smells and bells? And why don't you just read the scriptures and Psalms rather than, why do you have to chant them? That's weird. And one of the things I say is, because everything that has been given to us, which we haven't made up, it's not man-made, it's been given to us by Christ and the apostles, is intended to embody the fullness of worship, the fullness of the gospel, the fullness of our senses, not just our ears, not just our intellect, but our smelling, our hearing, our creativity, and encountering the holiness of the gospel in an icon, as an image into the kingdom of heaven, and bringing healing to the soul. St. Luke shows us that the proclamation of the gospel is indeed multidimensional. It is not only preaching in the formal sense of the term, but encompasses all the gifts and graces for service and ministry that have been given to us. And that includes each of you as lay people. You don't have to be ordained as a bishop, priest, or deacon to answer that call in proclaiming the gospel. The famous quote that's attributed to Saint Francis of Assisi is, "Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words." You see, Francis of Assisi understood that preaching the gospel, first and foremost, was the gospel incarnate. The gospel lived in action and in love and works of charity and works of justice. The point is that the fullness of our ministry and service and the ministry of the gospel, there is an incarnational reality whereby more than our words, listen to me, more than our words are our acts of love and charity, which herald the good news of Jesus Christ, which forgives the unforgivable, which embraces the unlovable, which gives to the poor and visits the imprisoned, who sits with the dying. For St. Luke, there is a fullness of ministry, a fullness of the gospel. Yes, through the message itself. In presenting the gospel in images and icons and healing the sick in body and soul, his ministry, St. Luke's ministry, represented a fullness of the gospel ministry. The work of the evangelist. The fullness of the gospel is not only words printed in Holy Scripture, as I said, but encompasses the entire witness and deposit of the faith as preserved in the whole sacred tradition of the church with its icons, its hymns, its canon laws, its teachings of the church fathers, and its making present and visible the kingdom of heaven through the incarnational reality of the sacraments, through the sacrifice of the church. You know, there is no worship. There is no fullness of worship, brother, without sacrifice. And this is an important aspect of this fullness of ministry. An endurance to the end. Jesus says in Mark chapter 13, verse 13, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." That's enduring affliction. But he says, "But he who endures to the end," what? "Shall be saved." He who endures to the end shall be saved. And St. Luke is being joined to St. Paul, who writes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and my time of departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." St. Paul is declaring, "I am crossing the finish line. I have endured it. I am ready to receive the crown of righteousness, which has been laid up for me in heaven." And he's pointing to Luke, to St. Luke, as also representative of that fullness of the faith, which embodies also sacrifice. Sacrifice. St. Luke is depicted as one of the four, as one of the four images from Ezekiel's vision that was read this morning in Matins. St. Luke is envisioned and pictured as the calf or the ox. Why? Because the calf or the oxen represents the sacrifice. It represents the sacrifice of Christ. And indeed, St. Luke, at the ripe age of 84, still continuing to proclaim the gospel throughout that Mediterranean region. At age 84, he was still proclaiming the gospel, and now in Greece, in the city of Thebes, the itching ears could no longer endure the truth. And so, like our Lord, they hung him up on an olive tree. And there he suffered his martyrdom in Thebes, in Greece. In that very region, today, where St. Luke grew up and was educated in the land of Syria, we see today the same example. The example of our Lord, the example of St. Paul, the example of St. Luke, who laid their lives down for the gospel. Men and women and children today in the Middle East who are not only enduring affliction, but horrible deaths in the name of Christ. And these martyrs today continue to be like St. Luke's blood and St. Paul's blood, continue to be the seeds of the church, bringing forth revitalization, bringing forth a new seal of affirmation to the truth of the gospel. This is the work of an evangelist. The work of an evangelist. And laying down, a willingness to lay down our lives. Perhaps not the shedding of literal blood, but the laying down of our lives as that sacrifice. For without sacrifice, there is no fullness of worship. We have begun the new initiative here at St. John the Baptist, Becoming Truly Human, an archdiocesan initiative intended to share the good news of Christ. The good news of Christ is embodied in the Orthodox faith to a world that's terminal, to a world that still lays in darkness. And I'm encouraged in the response that we've gotten so far. And I'm just praying for God's anointing upon Subdeacon Stephen, who's facilitating this, and the others who have decided to answer that call, to do the work of an evangelist. Because that's what we're doing in this initiative. We're doing the work of an evangelist. We're setting aside our own schedules. We're setting aside a night of the week to be trained, to be oriented, to submit ourselves to the structure of this program with the idea and with the trust that God, through the Holy Spirit, is going to be using it in a very powerful and mighty way and enabling us to proclaim the good news of what we have found in the gospel in the Orthodox Church, to invite others who are unchurched to come and in a way that is not intimidating, to have conversations, to listen to them, to be heard, to invite them into our conversations so that they may hear an Orthodox perspective. And I pray that this will be a powerful means of growing this fledgling little church. We'll never be a mega church. We'll probably never have people beating down the doors. Because if they rejected our Lord, if they rejected St. Luke and hung him on an olive tree, certainly many in the world will reject us. But let us be encouraged. For as we follow the example of St. Luke, and doing the work of an evangelist, and proclaiming the good news, not only with our lips, not only through the verbal word, printed word of God, but through our very lives, let the goodness and grace and healing presence of our God abound not only in the healing of our own souls, but in the healing of the world all around us. In the words of the hymn of the church, let us praise with sacred songs the holy apostle Luke, the recorder of the joyous gospel of Christ, and the scribe of the Acts of the Apostles, for his writings are a testimony of the church of Christ. He is a physician of human weakness and infirmities. He heals the wounds of our souls and constantly intercedes for our salvation. You became a disciple of the Word of God. With Paul, you enlighten all the world, casting out its darkness by composing the holy gospel of Christ. Let us praise the godly Luke. He is the teacher of piety, the orator of ineffable mysteries, and the star of the church. For the Word, who alone knows the hearts of men, chose him with the wise Paul to be a teacher of the Gentiles. Through the prayers and intercessions of Blessed Luke the Evangelist, may we also be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, to fulfill our service and ministry to our Lord, to indeed, with our very lives and actions and love, faithfully and consistently do the work of an evangelist. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.